I want to go ahead and give you the title of my sermon today before I forget. Sometimes I like to announce it after I get into it. But the title of it is Between Now and the Kingdom. Between Now and the Kingdom. I want to start off the sermon today with something you're probably all familiar with, and that's a nursery rhyme. It's the Little Red Hen. How many of you remember the Little Red Hen nursery rhyme? Yep. I don't think they tell nursery rhymes too much nowadays. I know that was a big staple when I was a kid many moons ago. Well, I want to start off reading to you the story of the Little Red Hen. The Little Red Hen lived on a big farm with all kinds of animals. One day while she was walking along, she came upon some seeds, so she decided to plant them. So she asked the other animals on the farm, "Who will help me plant the seeds?" And she asked all of her friends there at the farm. "Not I," said the cow. "Not I," said the mouse. "Not I," said the dog. The Little Red Hen said, "Then I'll do it." So she planted all the seeds all by herself. And soon the seeds began to grow. And it grew into a great field of wheat. "Who will help me cut the wheat?" asked the Little Red Hen. "Not I," quacked the duck. "Not I," purred the cat. "Not I," mooed the cow. "Then I'll do it," said the Little Red Hen. So she cut the wheat all by herself. After doing all this work, the Little Red Hen was tired. And she just wanted to rest. But the work wasn't finished, so she asked, "Who will help me take the wheat to the mill to have it ground into flour?" asked the Little Red Hen. "Not I," squeaked the mouse. "Not I," barked the dog. "Not I," quacked the duck. "Then I'll do it," said the Little Red Hen. So she took the flour to the mill to be ground, and then she carried the heavy sack of flour all the way back to the farm all by herself. The exhausted Little Red Hen then asked her friends, "Who will help me bake the bread?" "Not I," said the cat. "Not I," said the big old bull. "Not I," barked the dog. "Then I guess I'll bake it myself," said the Little Red Hen. So she took the flour and made beautiful loaves of bread with the flour. And once the bread was finished and the smell was filling the entire farm, the Little Red Hen asked, "Who will help me eat this bread?" "We will," said all the farm animals. And the Little Red Hen replied, "Nope. This bread is for those that helped in its preparation." Then the Little Red Hen enjoyed the fruits of her labors. The Little Red Hen nursery rhyme is for kids, but it tells a powerful story about human nature. And for us, God's people and God's church, it also has a spiritual lesson in there for us as well. Too often, we as human beings don't want to do the work, but we do want to reap the rewards. Homemade bread is really good. I love homemade bread. But our Father in heaven has set before us a reward that is far greater, and to achieve it requires a lot of work. He has called us to work. He's called us to do a mighty work. As we move ever closer to the fall holy days and to the return of Jesus Christ, I want to ask you a question. Are you working and preparing for the return of Jesus Christ? Are you working and preparing for the return of Jesus Christ? Or when the work that our Father has placed before us needs to be done, do we turn away and mentally say, "Not I"? God has called His people to work. He didn't just call us to receive a reward. Right now, God's people are in class. We're being taught. We're in training to fulfill a role within the kingdom of God, the coming kingdom of God that will be ushered all into this earth at Jesus Christ's return. Today I would like to look at preparing for the kingdom of God. This will be the first of a two-part sermon. The second part I plan to give at the Feast of Trumpets. I want to ask you a question. And actually, if you have a small piece of paper, you don't have to do this, this is completely optional. But if you have a small piece of paper that you can tear off out of your notebook or a 3x5 card or something like that, I want to ask you a question. I want you to jot a number down on that piece of paper. If you had to make a guess right now, how many years from this very point do you think it will be before Jesus Christ returns to this earth? How many years do you think that will be? Just go ahead and write it down on that piece of paper. You don't have to think about it too much. Most of us have an initial thought of that kind of a question. And if you haven't, and if you don't mind sharing, don't put your names on it. But if you don't mind sharing, I would love to see. What I want to do is really collect these and then average out that number to see what everybody thinks. So if you don't mind passing it to the right in your aisle, I meant to talk to Mr. Pacelli about this beforehand, but his son's getting married and I just can't think of all this kind of things. So Mr. Pacelli will pick those up if you'll pass it to the right. If you don't mind sharing that again, no names on the paper, but if you don't mind sharing it, it'd be very helpful to me. I'll figure it out, and then I'll give you the answer on trumpets. How's that? I don't think it's going to be binding with God the Father, so. For the remainder of the sermon, I have two points that I'd like to cover that will help us to have a focus on preparing for Jesus Christ's coming return, preparing for God's kingdom. The first point is become zealous. Become zealous. We cannot fake zeal. I mean, I guess you could probably try, but it does you no good to fake zeal. Zeal is real. I think for all of us that were called out of another church in this world to God's truth, when that happened and that took place, you were filled with zeal. I know I was. I would stay up late at night. I took the correspondence course. I think at that time it was 12 lessons and not the 50. But I would go through the 12 lessons and I would write them all out. And I had my binder and I would search. I would look in the Bible for the verses and the scriptures to the questions. And I would write out all the words of the verses. I mean, I was a student of learning God's truth when God called me in His church. And I think we all were that way at some point in our relationship with God, especially when we first received our calling. But you can't fake zeal. It's got to be real, and it's got to come from our heart. It must be sincere. Zeal is a reflection of your anticipation and expectation for God's coming kingdom. That's what that is. If you're expecting it and you anticipate it soon, then you're filled with that zeal of God's coming kingdom. I believe we all want it, and we all desire to be a part of God's kingdom. But sometimes our focus shifts to other things in our life. Things that are big and seem big at the time, and if we're not careful, we can replace our focus of God's coming government with the concerns of our life. That's a dangerous, spiritually dangerous place to be. We all want and desire to be a part of God's kingdom. But if we're not careful, our zeal for God's kingdom can wane. If you would turn to Matthew chapter 13, verse 22. Jesus Christ warned us about the dangers of replacing our zeal for God's kingdom with the cares of our life. Matthew chapter 13, verse 22. Jesus Christ said, "Now he who receives seed among the thorns is he who hears the word, and the cares of this world and the deceitfulness of riches choke the word, and he becomes unfruitful." You see, if the cares of this world and a focus on monetary gain becomes our number one focus in life, it will choke out the word of God. It will quench our zeal for God's kingdom. Our zeal is so important as we prepare for the return of Jesus Christ. So how can you reignite your zeal for God's kingdom? How can it be done? You can't fake it. It does no good for you or I to fake it. But it can be reignited. And that happens by reading about it, studying about God's kingdom. And God gives us an incredible amount of knowledge about what that's going to be like, what the return of Jesus Christ is going to be like, the establishment of His government on this earth. There's many, many verses that paint the picture of how wonderful life is going to be on this earth after Jesus Christ returns. So we need to read about it. We need to make it a part of our studies, not just now as we approach the Feast of Tabernacles, but throughout the year. We also need to meditate on it. Think about your role. Make your meditation of God's coming government very personal to you. Imagine being with Jesus Christ, talking with Him, sharing time with Him, asking Him questions, things that are on your mind. Imagine and think about and meditate about what Jesus Christ might ask you to do within His kingdom. Paint this picture in your mind of you in God's kingdom. And the other thing that we need to do to reignite the zeal for God's kingdom is make sure that it's first in our life. That means it's a part of our life every day. Turn with me, if you would, to 1 Peter chapter 2. Verses 5 through 9. 1 Peter chapter 2, beginning in verse 5. These few verses here talk about you and talks about your future. And it's an incredible set of verses that that paint an incredible picture of who you are now in God's church, within the body, and what you're going to become. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 5. "You also, as living stones, are being built up a spiritual house, a holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ." So in the first verse here that we're reading, it talks about your role within the body, that you're a part of that coming kingdom. You're a part of the body and that spiritual house that God is building at this very moment. Verse 6, "Therefore it is also contained in the Scripture, 'Behold, I lay in Zion a chief cornerstone, elect and precious.'" See, of course, it's talking about Jesus Christ. He's a part of that structure, just as you are. "And he who believes on Him will by no means be put to shame. Therefore, to you who believe, He is precious. But to those who are disobedient, the stone which the builder rejects has become the chief cornerstone, and a stumbling block, and a rock of offense. They stumble, being disobedient to the word to which they were also appointed." Verse 9, "But you are a chosen generation." See, you've not been put here of your own accord. You didn't come through these doors on your own. It's because God the Father drew you to Him. He's called you. He's started a very intimate relationship with you. "But you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood." See, now, God's just not talking about us now in our physical condition. He's talking about what we're to be in His kingdom. We're going to be a royal priesthood, a holy nation, His own special people, that you may proclaim the praises of Him. Do we do that in our life? Every day? Are we proclaiming God's praises and His works in our life? You see, if we're really in tune with what God has done for us and what He's doing for us and leading us to His kingdom, we will be filled with a zeal that does proclaim God's greatness. Going on, that you may proclaim the praises of Him who called you out of darkness into His marvelous light. That's not a light word or light description of what God has called us to. It's a tremendous description that God has called you out of complete darkness. You ever been in complete darkness? It's very unsettling. I've been in some caves where you go really far down deep into the earth, and they turn out the artificial light that they put in the caves just so you can experience that complete darkness. And you put your hand in front of your face, and you can't even get an outline or a shadow of it being there. That's what God has done for us spiritually. He's called us out of that kind of complete darkness into His marvelous light. And that marvelous light brings an understanding of His incredible truth to us. Truth about His law, truth about His commandments, but even more special is the truth about what His plan is for you and for me. Are we excited for God's kingdom to come? Are we so excited for God's kingdom to come that we study and we pray about it and we meditate on it every day of our life? Jesus Christ was. He was excited for it. Matthew chapter 6, verse 10. Let's turn there. Matthew chapter 6, verse 10. Jesus Christ was explaining the proper way to pray to our Father in heaven. And what's Jesus Christ do after recognizing His Father's authority and His holiness? Verse 10 says, "Your kingdom come." So He goes before His Father. He's telling us to go before Your Father in heaven, give praise and offer praise to Your Father. And then the very next thing He says, "Your kingdom come." He's saying to His Father, "Please, Father, send Your kingdom to this earth. Send Your government to this earth to displace the evil government that rules it today." That should be first, and hopefully it is, in our prayer life. If you have that zeal for God's coming kingdom, no doubt you are praying for it every day. If your zeal is sincere and you're focused on it, you will be praying that type of prayer to your Father in heaven, asking Him to send Jesus Christ to this earth. You watch the news shows, and you watch the people that were rioting and then later on turning it into just a peaceful march. I watch it, and they don't censor anything out anymore. And you can hear the profanity in the background. Sometimes there'll be a beep here and there. But they show men with bandanas around their face trying to conceal their identity, and they're holding signs up filled with hatred, and they're flipping people off on the camera. Where do you think that kind of a spirit comes from? It certainly doesn't come from God, but it's prevalent in our society today, and it's getting worse. And no doubt, as the Bible describes it, will get even worse. Very difficult times are ahead of us in this country and around the world. Back in verse 10, Jesus Christ said, "Your kingdom come, Your will be done." Not only is Jesus Christ just focused on the reward of the kingdom being here and being born into that kingdom as spirit beings, but He said, "Your will be done." That's God's righteousness, His law, His commandments being poured out onto this earth. Jesus Christ had that in his mind as he's laying out this type of a prayer that we're to offer to our Father in heaven. Pray for that righteousness of God the Father to come to this earth, to establish His righteous government here on this earth. He finishes up the thought there in verse 10 by saying, do this on the earth as it already is in heaven. See, that whole verse is just full of a picture of the establishment of God's government completely upon this earth. Jesus Christ prayed for it. He knew that it was to be first, right after giving praise to His Father, recognizing His Father's glory. Are we sick of living around sin every day of our life? Are we? Or do we turn a blind eye to it? Are we getting comfortable and used to having sin around us every day? It's all over the internet. It's in our schools, thick in our schools. I've talked to the teens here. I've talked to my own son. I know, at least to some degree, what goes on. It's not holy conduct. It's tough. I feel sorry for our kids and our teens that grow up in the society that they do. Because they come here to Sabbath services, they live within your families, and they're taught this is how you should live your life, and you try to show your children the benefits of living your life this way. And then they go to school for 5 days a week, they're indoctrinated with something completely opposite. It's like being in a tug of war, and you're stuck in the middle. Your parents pulling you one direction, saying, look, you got to see the benefits of this. And the kids pulling you the other direction saying, no, enjoy your senses. Fulfill your senses. Make yourself happy. Make yourself feel good. It doesn't matter if it's right or wrong. It's tough. We need to make sure that we've not gotten used to sin, that we're still very sensitive to it. And we can answer our own question whether or not we are getting used to it by whether or not we're praying against it every day in our prayers. Jesus Christ wasn't used to it. He saw the sin. It was around Him constantly as He walked this earth. I'm guessing He hated it. Couldn't stand being around it. Especially after being up in heaven with His Father. And now He's walking the earth with sin all around Him. That's why it was at the beginning of His prayer, after recognizing His Father, He said, may Your will be done on this earth as it is in heaven. He wanted and desired righteousness around Him again. If we really consider the kingdom a treasure, then that is where our heart will be. And our heart will be filled with a zeal for God's kingdom. I personally believe that time is short. Probably even shorter than I think before Jesus Christ returns. We certainly know one thing by Scripture, that it's going to catch a lot of people by surprise. Including some of God's people. But it doesn't have to be that way. We don't have to be caught at a surprise when Jesus Christ returns. And when it starts, it's going to happen, I believe, like an avalanche upon this world. It's just going to completely consume this world, and things are going to get very difficult and very bad for a lot of people very quickly. We need to make sure that we're awake. We don't have to be caught surprised. We cannot afford to be saying, not I, when there's work to be done. Last November and December, someone came up to me and said, hey Bart, are you excited about the feast in 2016? I would have said, well, you know, I just kept the feast a couple months ago. Sure, I look forward to it, but I wouldn't have been full of zeal like I am today. I mean, we're weeks away from the Feast of Tabernacles, and I can't wait for the Feast of Tabernacles to arrive. You see, I expect it. I know it's coming. That's why I'm excited for it. I know the feast is coming in a couple weeks. You see, if we're expecting the return of Jesus Christ, whenever it happens, but expecting it to be any minute, you will be filled with that same zeal. You've got to be expecting the return of Jesus Christ. It's very dangerous spiritually to sit back and think, no, I can't see Jesus Christ coming for at least 10 or 15 years. That's a very dangerous way to think. It might be that long. I'm not saying you're right or wrong with that, but it's not the way we should gear our minds. When Jesus Christ returns doesn't really matter, because for us it might be tomorrow. It might be tomorrow. We don't know when our last breath will be breathed on this earth. We should be living our life as if Jesus Christ's return is tomorrow. Full of that type of zeal. Full of that type of anticipation. Waiting for Jesus Christ's return. If we truly believe that Jesus Christ's return is soon, we'll be filled with the zeal to do the work of God. What is that work? What is that work of God that we're to be filled with zeal to do? Well, it's studying. Jesus Christ studied His Father's law. Studied His Word. It's praying. Jesus Christ prayed constantly to His Father. As busy as He was, as many people put so much demands upon Him, He never forsook his duty to talk to His Father. It's serving. We need to be about serving. That's a part of the work of God, serving one another. And when you see an opportunity, and even if you don't see an opportunity to serve, look for an opportunity to serve. There's so many ways to serve in here. Setup crews always need help. We've got a big potluck coming today. It's easy to get involved in conversation and say, oh, I know somebody else. The little red hen always takes care of that. Same way back in the kitchen. There's usually 4, 5, 6, I've never really counted them, ladies back there doing the work in the kitchen. But it's a huge job. And I'm sure that they would either appreciate help, or maybe you could just go up to them and say, why don't you take a break this Sabbath and let me do it? What a wonderful thing that would be to help out others. Look for ways to serve. That's doing the work of God today, between now and Jesus Christ's return. Another aspect of our work is growing in righteousness, overcoming. Read Revelation. It says that that's who receives the reward, those that are working to develop righteousness in their life. Growing in faith. Trusting God and Jesus Christ more and more in your life to have their strong hand there to help you. Letting them do what you can't do. And probably one of the most important things that we could be doing between now and God's kingdom is that of growing in love. Of all the things that we need to focus on, growing in love has got to be number one. Growing in love for God's truth, growing in love for God and Jesus Christ and an appreciation of what they've done for us, and growing in love towards one another. Building our relationships. It is absolutely the most important thing that we could be doing between now and the return of Jesus Christ. Matthew chapter 6, verse 21, you're probably already there. Just down a little bit further from where we were in verse 10. Christ said, for where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. If you treasure what God has set before you, your heart will be there and it will be filled with zeal. If other things in our life have crowded out your zeal for the kingdom, then it's time to start realizing once again what a treasure God has set before each and every one of us. Properly preparing For God's kingdom requires that we fulfill this next step in our life. And that step is, it's point number two, know your role. Know your role, R-O-L-E. Not a dinner roll. Know your role. When my boys were younger, and some degree still with Jacob, he's got this down pretty well. But my boys love baseball. Jacob loves baseball as well. And baseball, when you look at it, you think, man, it's a really slow, boring sport. And to just look at it and watch it, I'm not even a big fan of watching 9 innings of baseball, but I enjoy baseball. But I would get my sons out in the yard and I would talk to them about baseball, and you know, there's always the mechanics of hitting and throwing. But a big part of baseball is not the hitting and the throwing, but rather what goes on between the ears. Because baseball and what happens on the field changes on a dime. I mean, you're sitting there one time and you got a guy on first and a guy on third, there's 2 outs. You got to be thinking about, what if the ball's hit to me? What am I going to do? It's no time to think, oh, the ball's coming right at me. And then you get the ball and you sit there and think, well, I got a guy over here and a guy over here. And would I throw it to home? How many outs are there? You have to have that all processed and be ready to make a decision. You have to know your role. That's what I used to tell my sons. I said, when you're out on that field, don't just sit there brain dead and say, well, you know, I hope the ball gets hit to me. Be thinking. Think, what happens if the ball gets hit to me? Run the scenarios through your mind so that you're not shocked when the ball's hit to you. Know your role. I would tell them that constantly. Know your role. Well, that's important for us in God's church as well. We need to know our role as we head closer to God's kingdom. It's very important that we have that clear in our minds. Turn with me to Revelation chapter 5, verse 10. We'll look at a couple of scriptures here that you're all very familiar with. But it talks about the role of the saints in God's kingdom. Revelation chapter 5, verse 10. Verse 10 says, "And I have made us kings and priests to our God, and we shall reign on the earth." See, that's a description of our role within the body, of what's going to be a part of God's coming government and kingdom, that we are going to be kings and priests in His kingdom. And we'll be here reigning on the earth. We'll be a part of Jesus Christ's reign here on this earth. Revelation chapter 20, verse 6. I'm just going to look at a couple of descriptions of our role. There's so many verses that we could turn to. Revelation 20, verse 6. Talks directly about those that will be born into God's kingdom in the first resurrection. "Blessed and holy is he who has part in the first resurrection." See, that's a description of you right now. You have the opportunity to be blessed and holy if you're a part of that first resurrection. "Over such, the second death has no power, but they shall be priests of God and of Christ, and shall reign with him 1,000 years. Quite a picture. Quite a description. As kings and priests, we'll be teaching those that don't understand God's holy truth. They don't understand it. They'll need to be taught. They're going to be taught how they can learn how to live their life so that they reap the rewards from God's law that are intended by God's law. God's law is intended. He gave it to us so that we can live an abundantly happy life. Not to be restrictive towards us. But God says, look, this is happiness over here. Follow all these directions I give you and it'll lead you to complete happiness. As teachers of God's way and word, we must be studying and living it to the full now, every day of our life. We must know God's precious truth inside and out. You can't be doing the role of a king and a priest and say, I never really studied the scriptures that much. No, God's counting on you to go through the training now. You're being instructed. God's encouraging you to become a deep part of His work. David was involved in God's Word every day. Every day. Psalm chapter 119, verse 97. Let's turn there if you would. Psalm 119, verse 97. There are so many verses put in God's Word about David's love for God's truth. Verse 97 of Psalm 119. Oh, how I love your law. What a statement. He just sings those praises out to God. Oh, how I love your law. It is my meditation for 5 minutes before I go to work each day? Nope. It is my meditation all the day. You see, David poured himself 100% into God's Word. He was filled with the zeal for God's truth and for God's plan. All day long he meditated on God's truth and His way. Psalm 119, verse 127. David says, therefore I love your commandments more than gold, yes, than fine gold. Remember what we read back in Matthew? It says, wherever your treasure is, whatever your treasure is, it'll be in your heart. That's what David's treasure was, God's law. He loved it, and it was in his heart, deep within his heart. God has offered us an incredible power, and that power is His Word, His truth. He's given it to us. And when you think about it, there's so many people, even back in biblical times, that only had portions of the Holy Scripture. We've got the whole thing at our disposal. We can simply not even get out of our living room. We can order up a new Bible online and have it shipped to our home. Hardly anyone, until more modern day periods of time, have we been able to have access to God's holy word. We're truly blessed. And I think it's personally a sign that Jesus Christ's return is close, just because He's made His word available to His people, to His church. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 12. As kings and priests in His kingdom, His word will be our foundation as we teach the multitudes His way of life. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 12 says, for the word of God is living and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the division of body and spirit. See, God's word, when you study it and you pour yourself into it, it will cut right down to the problems in your life. And it will cut those problems out if you put it to use in your life and restore you to God. It brings restoration in your relationship with God. Piercing even to the division of soul and spirit and of joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. All of God's Word is inspired by God Himself. That's why it's so incredibly powerful. God's reward to the faithful will be awesome. It's going to be incredible. But the path will be difficult. It will be. We need to be preparing for those difficult moments right now. We know what God's Word portrays for the future between now and when Jesus Christ returns. It's going to be very difficult. A lot of persecution will come upon the church. It's prophesied. But preparing for these difficult moments that are in front of us is a part of our work now as well. And you do that by staying very close to God. Very close to God. In prayer and study and fasting. Let's look at our role in prophecy as Christ prepares to return to establish His government. Daniel chapter 7. We'll begin reading in verse 13. This is a vision that God gave Daniel about the end times. It talks about four great national leaders that have come and gone through time. Speaking of our present day now, there's still one of those four leaders that are still functioning today. And he also gives us some insight here and a vision. He gave Daniel a vision of what is going to take place for the people of God during this time, to His people. Think about it. Daniel's seeing this vision and he's seeing God's people. He's experiencing it, real life, in this vision. And it troubles him greatly. Let's begin reading in verse 13. Daniel said, I was watching in the night visions, and behold, one like the Son of Man coming with the clouds of heaven. And he came to the Ancient of Days. So it's painting a picture here of Jesus Christ coming before His Father, the Ancient of Days. And they brought Him near before Him. Then to Him was given dominion and glory and a kingdom that all peoples, nations, and languages should serve Him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion which shall not pass away, and His kingdom the one which shall not be destroyed. So Jesus Christ is standing before His Father, and rulership and the government of God is placed upon Him just prior to Him returning to establish it on this earth. And as we go on reading through here, the story kind of jumps back and forth a little bit in terms of the course of history and what's taking place. So let's continue reading in verse 15. I, Daniel, was grieved in my spirit. Keep in mind what he's doing. He's seeing things playing out on the world scene, but also with the people of God. I, Daniel, was grieved in my spirit within my body, and the visions of my head troubled me. I came near to one of those who stood by, and I asked him the truth of all this. So he told me and made known to me the interpretation of these things. Verse 17, those great beasts, which are four great kings which arise out of the earth. Four great kings. And the vision is taking place of all of the history of mankind. And these four kings are fulfilling their role at different points throughout time. The four kings include the Chaldean Empire, which was Nebuchadnezzar's time period, which is being written here in Daniel. Next was the Persian Empire, the Greco-Macedonian Empire, and then the fourth major world-ruling empire is the Roman Empire. And the Roman Empire has 10 distinct periods, if you will, within their rule and reign on this earth. And of those 10, 9 have already come and gone. And there's one still waiting in the future to fulfill prophecy. So we'll continue on. Let's see, where was I? Verse 17. Those great beasts which are four kings which arise out of the earth. But the saints of the Most High shall receive the kingdom and possess the kingdom forever, even forever and ever. So again, now it's jumping to the end of the story after these four kings, and it's talking about Jesus Christ's rule on this earth and the saints of the Most High will receive the kingdom. You're going to take ownership of that kingdom. That's what that means when it says receive the kingdom. You're going to take ownership of it. And they'll possess the kingdom forever, even forever and ever. Now verse 19. Then I wished to know the truth about the fourth beast, which was different from all the others, exceedingly dreadful, with his teeth of iron and his nails of bronze, which devoured, broke in pieces, and trampled the residue with its feet. See, so this fourth world-ruling kingdom was ferocious in the mind of Daniel, and he saw great damage and destruction within this vision. Verse 20, and the ten horns that were on its head, and that's the ten distinct branches of or periods of time of the Roman Empire, and the other horn which came up, before which three fell. I can explain the three falling, but we just don't have the time for that. So again, it's just a part of the Roman Empire and its rule. And a mouth which spoke pompous words, whose appearance was greater than his fellows. So this last horn is greater and more powerful than all the others that have been in existence, and it's not yet on our world scene today. It's still to come. Verse 21, I was watching, and the same horn was making war against the saints and prevailing against them. So this branch of the Roman Empire that is yet to come is going to make war against the saints of God. And it says that they will that this horn will prevail against God's people, will be succeeding. And prevailing against them, verse 22, until the Ancient of Days came. So it's during that 3.5 year time that we know as the tribulation, when it will be very difficult on those that profess to follow God and yield their life to them. Very difficult period of time. We know that in some of the verses, and I think it's Revelation chapter 12, it talks about a remnant or a portion of God's people will be taken to the place of safety, a place of protection. But some, not all. Some will still be here, living out their life in obedience the best they can to God and being persecuted for it. It'll be a very difficult time. Verse 22 again, until the Ancient of Days came, that's, and a judgment was made in favor of the saints of the Most High. And that time came for the saints to possess the kingdom. So you can see it's jumping back now to Jesus Christ's day of return. And how we the saints will be with him at that moment. Verse 23, thus he said, the fourth beast shall be a fourth kingdom on the earth, which shall be different from all other kingdoms. Again, it's backing up in time a little bit from the return of Jesus Christ. And shall devour the whole earth, trample it, break it in pieces. You can see the very descriptive picture of what Daniel's picturing in his mind and how difficult this time is going to be. The ten horns are ten kings who shall arise from this kingdom. So you see that breaks it down and explains what I was just saying earlier, that these are four or ten branches of the fourth kingdom, which is the Roman Empire. And another shall arise after them, and he shall be different from the first ones, and shall subdue the three kings. And he shall speak pompous words against the Most High, shall persecute the saints of the Most High, and shall intend to change times and law. Then the saints shall be given into his hand for a time, times, and half a time. That's that 3.5 years, the tribulation, just prior to Jesus Christ's return. Verse 26. But the court shall be seated, and they shall take away his dominion. So his time is going to be cut short. His rule on this earth and his destruction will be cut short to consume and destroy it forever. Then the kingdom, verse 27, then the kingdom and dominion and the greatness of the kingdoms under the whole heaven shall be given to the people, the saints of the Most High. His kingdom is an everlasting kingdom, and all dominion shall serve and obey him. So you see, it all comes to this final crescendo-type battle where Jesus Christ returns to this earth, the saints with him, and we will take ownership and rule of the world. But the point for the sermon is getting to that point. Getting to that point of Jesus Christ's return requires us to be involved. It requires us to have our hand at the plow, moving forward, working hard, being diligent in our call and our relationship with God. Jesus Christ told a similar story to the little red hen story that we read at the beginning of the sermon. Turn with me, if you would, to Luke chapter 14. Luke chapter 14, we'll begin reading in verse 15. Jesus Christ will be doing most of the talking here in this parable. It's called the parable of the great supper. Now when one of those who sat at the table with him heard these things, he said to him, "Blessed is he who shall eat bread in the kingdom of God." Then he said to him, "A certain man gave a great supper and invited many, and sent his servant at supper time to say to those who were invited, 'Come, for all things are now ready.' But they all with one accord began to make excuses. The first said to him, 'I have bought a piece of ground, and I must go and see it. I ask you to have me excused.'" In other words, he's saying, "Not I." "And another said, 'I have bought 5 yoke of oxen, and I am going to test them. I ask you to have me excused.' Again, 'Not I.' Still another said, 'I have married a wife, and therefore I cannot come.' So that servant came and reported these things to his master. Then the master of the house, being angry, said to the servant, 'Go out quickly into the streets and lanes of the city, and bring in here the poor, and the maimed, and the lame, and the blind.' And the servant said, 'Master, it is done as you commanded, and still there is room.' Then the master said to the servant, 'Go out into the highways and the hedges, and compel them to come in, that my house may be filled. For I say to you, that none of those men who were invited shall taste my supper.'" What did the little red hen say to all those that wanted the reward, the bread to eat? She said, "No, the bread that has been prepared for those are for those that helped prepare it." God has not set before us a reward and for us to sit back and relax and say, "Well, I just have to sit in my lazy boy here and wait for the great reward of being in God's kingdom." If you have that view, it's not going to be offered to you. We have to be willing to say, "I will," when asked. And even when we're not asked. Our focus needs to be doing the work completely in every aspect of it. It's so important. It's so important that we respond, "I will," because God is asking us who's willing to accept the invitation. Hope you have a great rest of the Sabbath day.